Well, praise the Lord. I'm excited to introduce our final speaker of the morning. I don't guess he really needs a whole lot of introduction here, but I'm going to do it anyway. He and I met way back in the early 80s, crossed paths, and of course struck up a friendship. I like to have friendships with men, and that's what we have. You won't find some little effeminate guy person across this platform. I guarantee you that. And none of these guys would fit that mold. They're all men, and I appreciate them, and we have developed friendships based on that. Brother Gomez has been preaching for 40 years and been pastoring at Northwest 35, and he's been a dear friend to me through the years, and we've had great fellowship, and I can tell stories for hours with each of these guys. Don't have time to tell the stories. Some of them shouldn't be told, and some people still tell them anyway on the radio. And Woodward tells stuff on the radio that we're supposed to keep close, you know what I mean? Built a great church, of course, in Northwest, got a great college and doing wonderful. And he's been a strong voice for the old-time religion and remains to be. And I'm thankful for all these guys that take a stand. While everything around us is changing, somebody needs to stand and hold the line. And so I'm thrilled to have Brother Gomez give us a final message this morning. And before he does, the Castles will sing, and they got up here so I wouldn't forget them.
That's right.
Amen. A little nervous because I thought I'd go right into the preaching.
My wife, Jim, again.
Sons of men, the sons of God might be. I can't explain it. God's wondrous saving plan.
Then the king looked at the beggar and he said, "You've been set free. Your sins are all forgiven, and now you're born of royalty."
And so the king and the beggar walked off arm in arm. You see,
that king was Jesus. King looked at the beggar and he said, "You've been set free. Your sins are all forgiven, and now you're born of royalty."
And so the king and the beggar walked off arm in arm. You see,
that king was Jesus and that beggar was me. That king was Jesus, the King of Kings, and that beggar was me.
After a meeting like this, we always just leave thinking Jesus is a little sweeter. Amen.
Yeah. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just
Jesus.
watched him, how I prune him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Bless your book of Amos in your Bibles, please, the book of Amos. Thank you so much for being here on this morning. I want to say a few words and we'll chat just a little bit and I'll try to talk to you. There is a book on the table in the gym written by one of our ladies, Mrs. Gatto. Are they here? The Gattos are back here. And Mrs. Gatto wrote a book on taking the fear out of eating. No fad weight loss. She's worked on this. She's been a health specialist for quite a while. And she has written a wonderful book, and you ought to go by there. A lot of preachers are losing their health, and it's a good, just a good book, solid book. The wife did a lot of the proofreading on that. The Gattos came to our services 35 years ago, Italian mafioso. We heard from the East Coast mafioso just a while ago. Brother Higgins have taken me to places to eat over yonder where I was scared absolutely to death that we were going to get shot. And if he kills me, y'all can blame him, okay? But that was funny. He was just good, wasn't he? He was a good preacher and a funny man, a good man. And Brother Gatto was part of the Chicago Mafia, I think. But anyway, but they came to our services 35 years ago, walked in. And some of you young preachers understand what I'm talking about. You get this family in, you're working hard, you're busting doors trying to get them in, and this beautiful family comes in, and you look at them, and you go, man, I hope they get in today. And you look down at your sermon and said, oh my goodness. And you better take a picture of them, they ain't gonna never be back. And so God and honest truth, man, I was preaching on God robbers that day. And So they got saved. What about that? You preach the truth, and people have come to the truth. They got saved and got baptized. Our offerings doubled. It went from about $1,000. We just had a handful of people, about 31 people. Went from $1,000 to $1,800 in 1 week. And I thought, I said, well, somebody, just because I was preaching on what I was preaching, I figured maybe somebody felt guilty and put a lot in the offering plate. Second Sunday is about that again. And I said, man, where's this money coming from? They said, preacher, you caught a big fish last Sunday in that Gatto fellow. And the truth of the matter is, Brother Gatto was working long hours, and basically that's what he's doing, away from his family and all. But when he got saved, he started getting all that right and started spending time with his family, and the offerings dried up. But anyway, been faithful for 35 years, a soul winner, both of them a soul winner, and good people, and I love them. I'm glad they're here. Wrote a good book. I also want to say that Dr. Buchanan called me yesterday, and of course, a lot of times he's in these meetings. He's having a tremendous bout with his health. Of course, you that know me know that I was saved under Bob Smith and called preacher to Bob Buchanan, and Brother Buchanan's health is extremely bad, and he just happened to call. He said, would you ask the preachers to pray for me? He's doing a tad better, but if you'll pray for him, please, he would appreciate that. And Brother Denny, thank you for allowing me to come. I called Brother Denny the soul vacuum cleaner. If anybody wants a big day and have a lot of people saved, you get Dr. Coral to come. He can do it. He can flat do it. And wonderful day at our place. I think 90 walked the aisle, I think, on Sunday and had a wonderful time there. Bunch baptized. And so Brother Coral can flat get it done. You put ducks on the pond, he can get it, get them done. He really can. Brother Terry, thank you so very much. No greater friend to our church and our college and this church. And Brother Angel, thank you so very, very much. The teens, I saw a few of our teens from our school that skipped school today, came down with our youth director. So we'll get you when you get back for truancy or whatever. We'll take care of business later. It kind of surprised me. I'm glad to have you, kiddos. I love you very much, and I'm certainly glad that you are here. It's just a good thing to serve the Lord in this day and time, and it's marvelous to be at the very threshold of the second coming of Christ. I don't know how all this thing is going to shake out. We'll see. But it seems like there are a lot of weird things happening across the world right now. And I'm anxious to see exactly how all this is going to play out with some of the turmoil that's going on. But anyway, there's a then and now. There's a then and now. There was a time when we understood things as a lost person, and now that we're saved and older, there is a now. Back then, it was long hair, and now it's longing for hair. Back then, it was disco, and now it's Costco. Back then, it was crop top, now it's muffin top. Back then, it was hairstyle with wings, now it's upper arms with wings. Back then, it was going to a new joint, and now it's getting a new hip joint. Back then, it was all-nighters out with friends. Now it's all-nighters insomnia. Back then, it was acid rock. Now it's acid reflux. Back then, it was passing a driver's test, and now it's passing a vision test. Back then, it was a KEG, and now it's an EKG. Some of the young people won't get that, but anyway. Back then, it was Rolling Stones. Now it's Kidney Stones. Back then was praying for a BMW, and now it's just praying for a BM. I probably shouldn't have said that, but I just figured I would. Probably shouldn't have said that, and I'm very sorry for saying that. Amos, in your Bibles, please stand. Stretch your leg a little bit. Some of you need to laugh, huh? When's the last time you heard a sermon out of Amos? You don't hear them. You don't hear them because preachers won't preach out of there. Won't preach out of there because he was too much of a hard preacher. Look up at me. I'm not praying yet. Just look up here. We have this thing going around today that there's some of us are mean because of the way we preach. I thank God for the great message. I've not heard one do it. I put these things on and put a lot of conferences on, and I know what good preaching is. We've had some gully washers in our place, but I have never been to any conference, any time, including mine, that we've had any better and greater preaching than we've had in this place in the last several days. Don't take away from any of it. The first two messages, how wonderful it was on the grace of God and the mercy of God. However, you must understand you'll never see grace until you see truth. They're inseparable. You'll never see truth until you preach the book, and when you preach the book, you'll preach judgment, and that's not going to set well with everybody. So you must understand that they will not see grace until they come to the truth. And they'll never receive mercy until they come to the truth. And the truth of the matter is, if we have the preaching that we need today to bring America down to its knees for revival, it's going to have to be this type of preaching that Amos did. Judgment on judgment. We must understand that. We live in a very loose lifestyle. We heard a lot of preaching that went out. I'm very nervous this morning. You have to forgive me. I really am. I've been doing this a long time. I'm not nervous about riding the horse that I've ridden before. But I've never preached this message. God gave it to me about 3 weeks ago, and I'm a little nervous because I'm not quite sure how to come out. But it's a truth if you hear it and listen to it. But Amos was a strange duck, and I'll preach along that line. I hope you'll listen today. Father, thank you for the great privilege it's mine to be in this place. And thank you, Lord, for this good sister church we pray for so much and love her so much and certainly love her pastor. And Lord, I think of those many years ago when Dr. Coral and I's paths met, and I got to meet a man that his heart pants after thee, and certainly glad that you've done such a good work through he and his family. We ask you, Lord, to meet with us today and speak to our hearts, as some preachers in this room maybe a tad discouraged, some young men who are trying to navigate through this minefield of compromise as people are setting traps, and even those who call themselves independent Baptists sometimes are alluring our boys away only to lead them into a contemporary type, emergent church type philosophy. I pray that you'd help us today for a little while. Bless and empower us, please, as we preach. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. The entire theme, you may be seated, the entire theme of Amos is one of emphatic judgment on Israel and Judah and the surrounding nations. I want you to pick it up, if you would, please, in verse 14. Look at it. And answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. The entire theme of the book is the judgment, emphatic judgment upon Israel and Judah and the surrounding nations. This judgment is only a purging to prepare for the glory of God. But I want you to notice some, the parentheses, that little parentheses in chapter 7, verses 10 through 17, that is devoted to a short personal history of the prophet Amos. I want you to look at it, if you would please. Look at verse 10, and Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, watch it carefully, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. And could I say this to you, that that's exactly where we're at today in our country? They got to shut us up. They got to shut us independent, fundamental, temperamental, King James Bible men up. They got to shut us up if they're going to ever get their agenda pushed through. The sodomite crowd can never do what they want to do, and this globalism can never go through until they shut us up. Look at it one more time. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith to Jeroboam, shall not die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more in Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then said Amos, then answered Amos unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. It's amazing how we get this little parenthesis in this short personal testimony of in the history of this great prophet. This minor prophet was prophesying during the reign of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam II, king of Israel. He was a country boy, a herdman out of Tekoa in the hill country of Judea. In verse 14, I want you to look at it. He tells that he was not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. In other words, I didn't choose my calling. God chose my calling. I'm amazed at how many young men that I'm meeting today are talking about wanting this thing, wanting this pulpit, but never been touched of God and called by God. I'm weary and I'm strangely concerned about how that's playing out sometimes. I want to make a statement. I want you to listen very carefully. Until God touches you, you better not touch this thing. I believe you can be an assistant pastor. I believe you can work in a church ministry in a school. But before you man this thing, you better have the hand of God upon you. And you better know that God called you. Too long we have heard preaching about it. If you want it, you can have it. You can only have it if God touches you and calls you out. And God came to this man and said, go. Put his hand upon it. God's calling. God did it. That's what he's trying to say in verse 14. I'm not a prophet, nor a son of a prophet, but God told me go. And as he is working hard as a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, I want you to see it in verse 15. You see that? Go. Go and prophesy unto my people. The Lord didn't have to speak twice. This country boy preacher made sure that he was never disobedient to the call of God and gave his life and heart to the Lord right then. He turned his back on the wilderness pastures and the herds. He stopped gathering figs and so he could gather and lead God's people and produce fruit that remains. No argument from this man. He had to turn his back on his birthplace and his homeland to preach in the northern kingdom. To the distrust and indignation of the ungodly Jeroboam and the false priest Amaziah. It's amazing how when you get a man of God on the scene that's been touched of God, how you're going to have individuals try to shut him up. If it was left to our government, he'd shut all of our churches down. Our government right now. I'm simply saying that they've got to shut the prophet up because when they can do that, they can then get their agenda pushed through. He was ordered by the false prophet. I want you to look at it in verses 10 through 13. He was ordered by the false prophet to go back home. You go back home and you earn your bread there, buddy. Don't come here. We don't want to hear what you got to say. The land can't even handle your words. Do you see that? Isn't it amazing? You go back. You don't prophesy here. You get out of here. They're always trying to shoo us off, trying to make sure that we fade off the scene any way they can, discredit us any way they can. But that only fired up the priest. Should I say this, that when you have opposition come, why does that fire you up instead of discourage you? Young preachers are trying to carve it out. Some of the oldest preachers still trying to carve it out one at a time. Some struggling in their ministry. Why don't you understand that when opposition comes, why don't it fire you up instead of discouraging you? It fired him up. It fired that old boy up. Are y'all listening to me now? Just a country boy minding his own business out in the countryside, dealing with his herds, picking figs. God came to him and touched him. I'm simply saying that when you challenged him and God, he knew God was on him, that just fired him up. Look at verse 17, if you would, please. Amazing verse, what he told the leadership. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen, pal. Your wife is going to become a harlot. I'm going to destroy your sons and daughters with murders. I'm going to make sure that your land is divided and destroyed. And then you're going to die in a polluted land, and Israel's going to go into captivity. Are y'all with me now? That doesn't sound like too many people were seeing grace. It seemed like they were seeing judgment. And the only way they could see grace if they'd come to the truth and then see the grace and then see the mercy of God. Are you with me? Say amen. I'm simply saying that this man nobody wanted to mess with because when God touched him, he became God's man. But how did that happen? You know, we don't know a whole lot about Amos. I mean, we don't know how long he preached and know how he died, basically. But we can gather a great truth. And here's a lesson I want you to get today. Please get it. And that is God will prepare you and His servant in secret before He'll ever use him mightily in public. We heard from Mr. Gipp on the Shemaiah. Who was he? Where did he come from? I'm going to tell you where he came from. He came from an out-of-way place, a little secret place. A little place where God was forming him and making him, as he did that herdman, that fig gatherer, that little herdman called Amos. And the out-of-way place, the place that nobody could see and nobody knew. And then that place is where God began to form that prophet that he was going to use in the future. I want to speak a little while on the subject, the school of obscurity. We can go to our Bible college and get all our degrees, all we want, but there's a school of obscurity that every one of us needs to go through. And in that place where nobody knows you and nobody really cares about you, if you can get through those times, those times of obscurity, taught in the school of obscurity before you'll ever shine in the blaze of publicity. In other words, no man should ever seek recognition. Or select himself to be the next great anything. Y'all listen to me very carefully. I'm not trying to be ugly today. I'm trying to tell you that our youth conferences and our Bible colleges are turning out rock stars instead of servants that can go to an obscure place and just absolutely sit there and let God form them into what they need to be for His publicity. Obscurity before publicity. You got to get somewhere where you really don't care. I'm amazed at how many preachers have never died to public opinion. They've never died to themselves, never died to public opinion. I'm simply saying that God will never use you until you got His hand upon you, and then you get somewhere where you don't really care what anybody thinks, and in obscurity, God began to make you and put you on that wheel, that clay, and begin to work you and take some of the impurities out of your life and some of those things that He's got to form you to a vessel for His use. Obscurity. We don't like that. We like the platform. I've told you and I told you, you don't ever have to preach me anywhere. I don't need to be. I'll back this meeting and love these men, but I don't need a platform. Never look for one. Was running from it, in fact. You don't have to have that. And brethren, I'm a little weary of some of these preachers. I'm talking to one man, and I'm not using any humor today, but I was talking to one man. He said he talked to a graduate of a certain Bible college, and the guy began to tell him all the great things he had done. The boy had not been out of Bible college very long, but he talked about all the great things that he had done. And this older preacher, friend of mine, told me, he said, "Preacher," I looked at him and said, "Man, you're like one of the greatest guys I've ever met." He said the guy never, he's driving, he said he never looked at him and said, "Yeah." My old preacher, he said, I just looked at him in unbelief. He said, "Okay, I'm going to push it a step further." When he got out of the car at the motel, he took his hand out. He said, "Man, I just want to shake your hand. You're so great." He goes, "Okay." I got to thinking, man, if I ever hear that from one of the Providence boys, I'm going to break their neck. You chop their arm off or something, man. What in the world? But we have done that. We've talked that stuff, and we've talked that stuff up. And some of our young people are going out thinking that they've got to be in the limelight instead of in the obscure place where God can form their character and their decency and their integrity and put them now out of obscurity, maybe into publicity. Amos was content being a farmer. But in obscurity, following the flocks, God was training him. While gathering the figs in the wilderness, God was dealing with his heart. And as he developed his walk with God, and as Brother Higgins so rightly said just a while ago in his prayer life, and walking with God and knowing God, God began to fan the flames of this humble herdman, began to fill him with the Spirit of God so he could fulfill the task that God had called him to. No argument from Amos. Feeling that he may not have been the best choice, he just left it to God that God knew what's best. You know, the greatest thing we could ever do is just be faithful and report for duty. That's all. That's all. Who is Dennis Higgins? Where did he come from? Most people don't even know. You preach today, Brother Higgins, some guys don't even know you. And the truth of the matter is, you just kind of was in that obscure place and on the East Coast and carving out one church at a time. Nobody knew, but you're starting this church and that church and this church, and just going around. Most people didn't know who he was. Obscurely, God working with him and forming him and causing him to be a man of integrity. His kids serving God. And God gave him a platform. I'm simply saying that it's amazing. The greatest thing you can do, and a very faithful man, I'm just saying, showing up for duty. I always love to meet a man. Dr. Brown's here somewhere. Dr. Brown down here. And faithful for so many years. Down in Decatur, down here. So many years. A good brother. So tired of people comparing themselves with others. Comparing their ministries with others. When God Almighty calls you and puts you in a place, you stay in that place and you keep carving it out. Faithfulness. I don't give many honorary doctorates out, but when I give one, it's out to somebody like that that's just been in this place, carving out faithful. Not trying to be anybody. But just carving out faithfulness. I'm simply saying that it's amazing that all we can do, Brother Terry, if we could, is just report for duty. If we report for duty, God looks down and says, I can use him. I can trust him. You see, self-made preachers have never been taught in the school of obscurity by the Lord. I believe personally this is why God does not give them ministerial graces. There's a reason why we're hearing statistics from our pulpits and from our preachers sometimes that are falling. I'm not being smart aleck when I say this. I understand it could happen to anyone, but I want you to listen to me carefully. There's a wonder to me why there's not ministerial graces extended sometimes. And I think sometimes because God has never called them. That's what Spurgeon called it, ministerial graces. When God calls you to this place right here, he calls you to a place that's different than any other place. Ministerial Graces. It's amazing that we send out questionnaires for our kids to get in Bible college to qualify to come to our Bible college. The truth of the matter is, Mr. Spurgeon, a man is giving me a book now on Mr. Spurgeon, and he's trying to locate it for me to get to. But Mr. Spurgeon, I think he had 800 graduates, but he only had about 50 in his school at a time. But you couldn't come to his school unless you qualify by him. Not because you filled out wanting to come and try to qualify yourself. He would qualify you. Boy, it's getting quiet now. How would you like to send your students to Providence and we say, wait a minute, we're not going to accept them unless I say they should come. I'm getting this thing. I'm not that we're going to do it around our place, but I'm telling you what Mr. Spurgeon did. He had to look at them. This is what he said. Number one, are you called of God? And if you can't prove that, you ain't coming here. Number two, do you even look like a preacher? Well, that disqualifies us three, but anyway. He said you even had to look like one. You had to prove your calling. That's a long way from us just trying to build our colleges and pay our bills. I'm simply saying that it's amazing that these self-made preachers, and I've seen them, I've talked to them, and the hand of God is not on them, and it just seems like they're struggling, and then they end up giving the Lord a black eye, and their personal life is in contrast to what they preach. You see, God wants to teach us His ways, not only His acts. In Psalms 103, verse 7, he said he made made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. To the man of God, he ought to know God's ways, not only his acts. And in a secret, obscure life, God will show you why he does what he does. His ways. And to others, his acts. In those hidden years, my brethren, are not wasted years. Those hidden years when nobody knows who you are not hidden years. Y'all listen to me now. I really believe this. You can disagree with me. That's fine with me. But I think even in your lost years, God can take your lost life and everything He taught you in your lost life could bring you to the point. That's Dennis Hagin. He's a boxer. He was a boxer one time. He boxed junior high girls, but I mean, he was still a boxer. He was a boxer. That's why he's a fighter. That's why he's got that faithfulness. Brother Carter, a NASCAR driver or something, driver, and that drive and that force. I'm just simply saying that even in our lost life sometimes, God will form our lives and use it. In hidden way places, those hidden years are not wasted. This is where God and where you can hear the voice of God calling in preparation for the ministry. I'm talking about obscurity. The school of obscurity, when nobody knew you, when you were reading 100 chapters a day in obscurity because your mind was all messed up. That's what I'm talking about, the school of obscurity. Well, God reached down and touched a boy named Dennis Corll, and as he began to end obscurity, nobody knew who he was, but he was reading 100 chapters trying to clean that stinking, filthy mind up because he was saved later in life like many of us were. School of obscurity, where nobody knew you. In the shadows of the great Dr. Joe Boyd, being his tent boy and that obscurity. Before you could have a ministry of publicity, you had to be in obscurity when God was forming you. And if he won't say it, I'll say it. Nobody else says it. Dr. Corll has an unbelievable mind. God has absolutely healed and transformed his mind from what it was to what it is now. That's what Brother Roloff used to do when he'd get those boys in there and make them memorize the Word of God and clean their mind up. He said, that's brainwashing. You're right. We need some brainwashing. We need our brains washed. In obscurity, God was forming the great Denny Corll. In obscurity, nobody knew. Nobody cared where a little boy was in a boy's home. Because he's a hoodlum and a hippie. Nobody knew what God was doing in obscurity when he reached down and saved Terry Angel. And then all of a sudden in obscurity goes to a small town, Iowa, where nobody knew him and served in the shadow of a good man of God. And began in obscurity, God was forming him to be what he is today in obscurity. Y'all listen to me very carefully. We're going to have to get off of this stuff of trying to be somebody and just be what God puts you in. If he puts you in an out-of-way place, you just carve it out there and you just wait on God. And if God wants you to be something, he'll make you something. Stop trying to make yourself. Obscurity. This is what we're doing with all this rock and roll stuff, dimming the light. I mean, when us, you can't fool us old dogs, man. When we see that stuff, it looks like the barrooms we were saved out of. Dim you. I'm talking about boys that we know, boys that even a couple of them even graduated from Providence Baptist College and ain't got enough stinking sense to get out of the rain, dim the lights and have it all shining on them, a big spotlight. That is not what it's all about. We need to shine the light on Him. On Him. There was Moses on the backside of the desolate place, the obscure place where God was training him to be deliverer of Israel out of slavery. It was Gideon on the threshold, that out-of-way place, that hidden place, that obscure place that God had called him. It was David with that few small sheep on a hillside, that obscure place when he didn't even know. Nobody knew about him killing a bear and a lion. I've done a little bit of hunting, folks, and I'm telling you right, I have never, ever done anything like that, killing them with my hands. Nobody knew about him, but in obscurity, God was forming that guy because he knew one day he was going to have to take on that big boy. Are y'all listening to me now? In obscurity, messing around with sheep and killing bears and lions with his own hand, God said, one day in obscurity, I'm going to put you in publicity and everybody's going to know it and preach about that event forever. Obscurity. He'll take you out of that and put you where He wants you. Why don't you let God do that? Daniel refusing to be defiled. The lion's den. That obscure place nobody wants to go to. Could I say this to some of you preachers? God's going to put you in a tight place at some point in your life. And it's going to seem like all the lights have been shut off. That the rug has been pulled out from under you. And it's going to seem like, man, how did I get here? Can you see Daniel in the lion's den? But God was forming him for the task at hand. Can you see Peter in that fishing business, in a lonely, out-of-the-way place, that obscure place, on those lonely seas at night, preparing him for the great Pentecost? Obscurity. Can you see Paul in Arabia, that God prepared to use him to do what he did and gave us 13 books of the New Testament? Can you imagine that man Saul, all that he was going through and how God had prepared him for that great task? All of these and more, learning the school of obscurity. Some of you young preachers, I was leaving last night going to the motel, and while after the service was dismissed, that three preacher boys here, young preacher boys here that I love very much, and we just chatted for a second, and I got to thinking, boy, if they could just stay where they're at, and never try to be anything, just keep carving it out. Don't worry about who knows you. Just reach them one at a time. Love on people. Help them. Put their families back together. Preach to their teens. Keep their marriages together. Help them with their finances. In obscurity, one day, God's going to lift you up. I don't want to sound morbid right now, but there's some of us in this room, we ain't got a whole lot of time left. Where are you, young man? Hey, you in obscurity. Somebody's going to have to stand here one day. Somebody's going to have to come behind us. You don't try that. You just stay in obscurity and let God put you in that train and let Him make sure that you're going to be the next one standing here instead of us, because they've got to have that. We've got to have that in our movement. Where are all those young men? If we're not careful, we're going to have a very bleak outlook on our future because we don't know where they're at, because nobody knew where Terry Angel was when he was in obscurity. Nobody knew where Denny Cora was when he was in obscurity. And I'm simply saying that God has them out there. We just got to find where they're at. Let God continue to use them and then put them in a public ministry. There's John, my Baptist brother, on the backside of the desert in obscurity. That God brought him to the forefront announcing the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Listen to me now. What went you out to see? What did you come out in the wilderness to see? Obscurity. A reed shaken in the wind? A little bitty old flimsy reed that's blown with every wind of doctrine? Not John. Not John. This is what we have today graduating from our Bible colleges, a reed shaken in the wind. They don't know doctrine, they don't know their Bible, and they know how to put the theatrics on, they know how to try to get a crowd through their music. It's amazing. We used to go to some of those rock concerts. And I'm simply saying that it's amazing that we're reproducing that in the church. We're bringing God down to the people instead of the people up to God. It's amazing that we have this whole philosophy that's going on, and the young people are, the young preacher boys are being pastored by the internet and by those yard birds instead of the old school, old time religion boys. And if you're going to have it right and scripturally, it's amazing. Y'all listen to me carefully now. I'm not getting anything off my chest. I just want to say a few things. It's a shame that somebody would actually graduate from Peter Ruckland School and go to ESV and throw the King James away. That's pretty extreme right there, but it's happening. It's amazing how some of our boys are coming out of our fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches and colleges and then try to go an emergent way. Amazing how they have sat at the feet and heard some of the greatest preachers that they've ever heard in their life, knowing that God's power, it's not performance, it's God's power. And yet they'll try to do it in a dramatic type way. How sad that is. I guess when you don't have the power of God, you got to use trickery, I guess. It's amazing how they're saying soul winning doesn't work in this old-fashioned door-to-door. See, what the problem is what I had a problem out here. You got to understand that I'm in the shadow of the biggest churches in the world right there in my place. Willow Creek's right there. Harvest's right there. Christ Community's right there. Huge, monster churches. 20, 30,000. And they actually admitted that the majority of the people, we filled our churches up, but the majority of people we have are not even Christians. Bill Hybels admitted that. I'd hate to know that I was a man of God and mounted this pulpit and would have to admit that a majority of the people in my church are not Christian because of me, because I'm not preaching it. I'd hate to know that. But that's the result of that. We're in the shadow of that. I don't care what you say. You do your thing, I do mine. But I tell you right, man, for 35 years we have been trying to carve them out one at a time. I'm sorry. Come on, man. Carving them one at a time. One at a time. Miss Goddard was on her knees praying. Y'all listen to me? That lady wrote that book, was on her knees praying, "Dear God, the next religious group that comes to my home, I'm going to listen to them." You know the only other group knocking doors? Jehovah's Witness. Thank God one of our captains, one of our bus captains knocked their door. Oh, I'm not talking about just a bus captain. I'm talking about a multimillionaire bus captain. This guy was worth something, but he was still humble enough to knock doors and win souls. And she got off her knees when he was knocking door and came to the door, and it happened to be one of our bus captains. And that's how the Gatos got in. Isn't that amazing? But see, when we don't do that, and me trying to carve it out one at a time, Brother Terry, I'll be honest with you, when I see those big conglomerates going up around me and they just fill them up. Are you with me now? They build a building, fill it up. We never see them out knocking doors. How do they do that? Hey, preacher, take your hayloft off, man. You know, you've asked that question too. How are they doing this? Why can't I do this? We think about social media. We think about different stuff. But it's not that. I said, I'm going to visit two in the middle of the day. So I took off in the middle of the day and I went in one. And when I walked down the hall, I went, whoa. And there's a tree here. And then there's a climbing wall here. This is for the children. And then there's this and play areas and slides and swings. And I go, stink, man. This is Six Flags over at Illinois, man. I went to the next one, saw the same thing. I said, I'm getting this now. God's putting this thing together in my mind and heart right now. And I understand it's word of mouth. And I understand there ain't no preaching goes on. I understand that. And I understand the music. I understand all that. But excuse me, it takes a long time to get that many people in one place just on those things. And I got to thinking, there's something at work here that I can't put my finger on. I kept thinking and praying about it. And this is what I concluded. That they make their ministry so child-friendly. It's just like the little commercials where the little children run in the bedroom in the morning and jump on mom and dad's chest. We want Cheerios. We want Cheerios. Mom and dad gets up, takes some Cheerios. It's not very deep right now, but it's something you need to hear because it's what's happening. And I got to thinking, I said, you know what? I know what's happening now. They're making this thing so stinking fantastic Disney World that the kids are jumping on the parents' chest on Sunday morning saying, you will take us to church. Kids are running the institution. You know that. And all of a sudden, come to find out, I begin to read a little bit about it, and that's exactly what they're doing. So what does that have to do with anything? Because some of our independent Baptist brethren now are going that way, saying we've incorporated a slide and we want every kid to go down the slide. You say, I know who you're talking about. Good. I'm glad you do. I've never been one to mince words. It's a sad thing that we're connecting ourselves with those type of ministries because some of you guys don't have enough thinking discernment to see what we see. But there's some modern day Jerry Falwells out there and you're not seeing it. Some of us old school, old time religion boys do. I don't want amens. I'm not looking for amens. I'm preaching the truth right now. We don't want to see that. But I'm telling you right now, you follow those yard birds, you're going to end up in the ditch every time. What came you out to see? A reed blown around with every wind of doctrine? A man in soft raiment? Those are those in king's houses, little Lord Fauntleroy. That's how they dress. Brother, you talk about that Furtick dude. I've got other words for him. But anyway, they dress like, all of them got black leather jackets on. They wear skinny tight breeches. Real tight, revealing shirts, and they go and work out. And you look in the first six rows of solid women going, amen, 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 and amen. These gorgeously appareled. They live in live in king's courts. That's who they are. Not prophet, not Amos that God came down and chose and put him in an obscure place and worked on their soul and their life and their integrity and their honesty and all of that and then brought them to a place. These men have learned and gone to business schools and business places to find out how to count nickels and noses and make a profit, and they're filling buildings up because of the business. Man that runs my Bible camp, Cedar River Baptist camp, Todd O, was doing something. And he went in a hangar, and he went into an air hangar. And when he was there, he told the man, he said, boy, there's a stinking beautiful, stinking Learjet. Man, look at this thing. He just walked around admiring this jet. He said, well, yeah, that's a preacher. He said, you go to church? Todd said, yeah. He said, well, that's a preacher. He said, preacher, that's the preacher. He said, well, who? That's Bill Hybels' jet. Oh, really? Yeah, he said he preaches on Sunday morning. He comes here on Sunday after church on Sunday, gets in the Learjet, flies across the big pond, Lake Michigan, goes to the $5.5 million house and stay there all week and come back to preach on Sunday. Most of us got to push our stinking car off the parking lot over here, try to get it cranked. See, you're jealous. Not jealous at all. I'm trying to tell you, I mean, don't you tell me it ain't a business, boy. I'm right in that neighborhood. Delicate. These little skinny britch, hip-hugging, pointed shoe elves got their hair cut by a bad weed eater. No more than a clown declining in a politically correct culture that's gone apostate. Snowflakes. See, you've been ugly. We'll call it whatever you want. I'm just amazed at how many times we have young men gravitating to that. And older preachers that are worried about trying to be something, and then we're preaching from our pulpits and from our youth conferences and our colleges to be rock stars when what God wants is an Amos that's just busy about working and serving somewhere. And Brother Terry, isn't it wonderful when God reaches down like your own son? He just stayed busy, and he was just doing what he could, and then he was going to come to college just for one semester just to see what God wanted him to do, and then God got him and called him. And now he's leading singing here. Isn't that marvelous? I was here on Monday night. I got to look around. I could not believe how many Providence Baptist graduates and folks had been to school. And many in this auditorium now. Many, many. Preached in Wisconsin last week. Had 34 preachers show up. And at least 10 of our graduates there. They're everywhere. Somebody asked me and said, preacher, you know, we got to thinking that most of them that graduate from there did just understand this matter of servitude. And I hope they do. And some of you good preachers, I hope that wherever you're at, I hope that you just stay in that ministry of obscurity and let God work on you and work through you. And if he never brings you, Brother Ogby, if he never brings you to any platform, don't worry about it. You just stay right there and do what God is doing in you and for you. That's what it's all about. I can say it about many preachers in this room. Could you just allow God to work in your life? Don't worry about what people think about you. Don't worry about being on the platform. Don't worry about being anybody. Just be His man for His people in that ministry of obscurity, that school of obscurity. Everybody believes you can get a degree and go out, and that gives you a right to do this, that, and other. It's just not true. And I guess I've just been burdened about this truth. When I looked at this man, Amos, my. And I can't go through it. I can't finish it. But I'm just saying that, well, what a man of God, when God reaches down and touched him, how he spoke up and said all that he had to say. But it was because God, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I tell you what I've been doing. I've been busy, and God has been working on me, and I have worked with him, and he has worked with me, and now he has called me, and now he's put me on the stage to be one of his prophets. Think about that for a minute. How wonderful it is to be in the school of obscurity. Degree? You need obscurity is what you need. You're in a hideaway place, you're not worried, you're worried about who knows you, don't worry about that. You're worried about wanting to preach on some platform, don't worry about that. Just let God do his work in you. Wherever you're at, in your little town, let God be the God of your ministry and of your life, informing you to what he wants to be. Simple message, but just something that I feel that we needed today. I'm weary. I'm just thinking of some young men. They see all of this, Brother Coral, they see you, they hear you, and they want this, and that's good, but boy, I want God to touch them, and I want them to understand that there's a price to pay to get to the point of publicity, and that's the school of obscurity. Father, help us today. Simple message, Lord, and I certainly have thousands of messages that I've preached before that I know works, I guess, if you want to call it that. But Lord, I just felt this new message was something I wanted to say today. There's so many preachers, Lord, that I've met that in some cases discouraged, in some cases, as one came to me, he just wanted to be somebody, and I had to tell him, "You don't. That's not what you want. That's just not what you want. Why don't you just be God's man? That's enough." And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd bless the invitation, wonderful preaching we heard already today. I pray, dear God, that you'd bless now. If there's somebody here without Christ, may they come and be saved. Bless now, I pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. We play the invitation song. If you need to come, why don't you come? Discouraged preacher, won't you come? Young man, God may be calling you out. May He call you out. Be careful of following these trends. We don't need trendy preachers. Prophets of old time religion, still good enough. The old King James Bible still works. Confrontational soul winning still works. Separation is still biblical. But you're going to compromise those things if you're not careful, if you're not touched by God. Amos didn't have to worry about that. Because not only was he called by God, but he learned in that school of obscurity. Formed and made him into what he was. Got his doctrine straight. Got his Bible right. Got his prayer life right. Where God could use him. And God could use you also. The school of obscurity.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Look this way just for a moment or two here. I hope you when you hear a message that you listen to the messenger as well. There's a life behind that message. A life. You know, if you want publicity, you better be ready for the price that you sometimes pay when you get it. I was thinking about Brother Gomez, and I've known him since back in college days. I don't know. I'm sure there's somebody else. I don't know anybody else like this, but I'm sure there's somebody else like this. Brother Gomez has lost. I know that they were saved, but in the physical sense, lost. Immediate relationship with every kind of relationship you could have. In other words, his mom died. You lost a sister. You lost your dad. He lost his wife. He lost a grandchild. Just a little over a year ago, he lost a child. 1 year. When a man stands in a pulpit like this and has survived all of that without bitterness and anger and just has allowed God to keep working and molding and pushing and pulling and shaping, that's a testimony in and of itself. Just faithful service. Whether you're in an unknown place or a known place, just faithfully serve. Let God work on you. Stay on the pedestal. Let the potter keep his hands on the clay, molding, shaping, making, and forget who knows or who doesn't know who you are. Just be faithful. Thank you, preacher, for the good message for our hearts this morning.